We do welcome you to Palm Sunday, as well as the first Sunday in spring. Spring has sprung. Fall has fell. Spring is here, and it's hotter than last spring. We're going to start this morning off by opening up our Bibles, going right into God's Word, opening up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Of course, as we open up God's Word, let's open our hearts to Him in prayer. And Lord, we do that symbolically, literally, as we open up our Bibles. Help us to imagine our hearts just opening up the door, opening up to You who's knocking there, if we have not done so already. Hopefully You are there. You are inside. You have been for a while, and You've been giving good guidance through Your Holy Spirit. For Father, that's what we need. That's what we need to be able to live the life that You designed, that You tell us about here in Your Word. And so we thank You for that design, and Father, help us to understand You as Creator, of course, know how it is that we could live and should live best. And so help us to trust You most and turn to Your Word and open it up and find, with eyes that see and ears that hear, the truth. Truth that we can apply to our lives and confirm that it is indeed truth, and confirm that our faith in You is indeed the way to go. And so thank You, Father, for this day and every day that You've given us. But specifically this day that we can gather together and open our hearts together, be filled together as one with Your Holy Spirit, and learn Your truth. Thank You, Lord, for happening what's happening here with us and what's happening around the world today in all of those houses where You are King and hearts that You are King. We praise Your holy name. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who made it all possible. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 19. Begin reading at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, that's everything in chapter 18. After Jesus had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As He approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And He went along, or as He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' He replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' And as He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He," what? "He wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what you would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." And all God's people said, 2010, about 2010 years ago, when this actually took place, the Sadducees, and who were the Sadducees? There were another ruling party of the Jews, right? The Pharisees were actually the more numerous ruling party, but the Sadducees were, you know, kind of like where the Republicans are now, whereas the Pharisees are the Democrats, right? They're really sad, you see. Anyway, but the Sadducees didn't have... shaking their heads. The Sadducees did have this one tradition that the Pharisees went ahead and let them practice every year. They believed that the Messiah was going to show up 4 days before Passover. That when the Messiah showed up, he was going to show up, make his appearance 4 days before the Passover. And so, 4 days before every Passover, the gates of the temple would be opened up. The Sadducees would ask that the gates of the temple be opened up so that the Messiah could walk right into his rightful place of ruling, to his throne room. So because of this, the Jewish nationalistic fervor was very high on that day, wasn't it? It was very high on that day. They were very hopeful on that day. And for the 4 days leading up to the actual beginning of the Passover. Of course, it's high at Passover any time. It is the holiday. But those it begins 4 days prior to it that that nationalistic fervor kind of begins to reach a peak. And so the Romans, on the other hand, knowing this tradition, knowing that the nationalistic fervor is high, they're at ready, aren't they? They are told to be and are placed on alert for that particular day and the days leading up then to Passover and, of course, through Passover. Because they fear that the Jews would again try another revolt, again under another crazed religious radical, because there had been plenty of those happening under Roman rule, haven't there? Needless to say, tensions were very high on that day. And so, of course, this is the very day that Jesus chooses to fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah 9:9, right? That Jesus chooses to fulfill the prophecy and enter into Jerusalem on a donkey, as it reads in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem. I pray for that to change. I pray for it to change in my near future, and I've prayed for it to change in my near future. I don't care if the Lord comes back prior to me going to Jerusalem or not. If he chooses to delay, if he could fit a trip for me in there, that would be wonderful and marvelous. Some of you have been there. You have perhaps walked this path that Jesus rode on the back of a colt. Perhaps you've walked what they call the Hosanna Street there in Jerusalem that Jesus rode this colt down when he entered the city gates. The colt was of a particular interest because it was a colt that had never been what? Never been ridden before. And it was a donkey colt. Are donkey colts tending to be really calm and peaceful? No. Much like horses, you know, they are wild and they don't want people jumping on their backs and they need to be, quote unquote, broken, right? For people to ride them. And yet this particular colt doesn't put up much of a fuss, does he? First of all, the owner doesn't put up much of a fuss that these two unknown guys are taking this colt away. Just as who predicted? Jesus told these two disciples everything that was going to happen on their journey, on their little trip that he's sending them, on their errand that he's sending them on, right? And to their amazement, everything that Jesus told them comes true. Everything seems to have been prepared. They're fulfilling little prophecy of Jesus's right there, right? Part of course, a much larger, much more grandiose prophecy. But this little donkey yields its back to its creator, seems to understand exactly who this man is and what his purpose, the colt's purpose, is going to be. Willingly allows Jesus to get on board. Willingly carries him down the road without any fuss. This donkey happens to be, I pray, a lot like us.
I pray that we are like this donkey,
that we do yield to our Creator, that we do come to Jesus for salvation. We come to Him after experiencing what it means to have our own way, but when we meet Jesus, our Creator, and we understand who He is and what He truly has to offer, we yield, and we allow Him into our lives. Knowing that we're meeting our Creator, that we need to yield our lives to Him, we do so. And we honor the Creator of all things. And we find it an honor to be used by the Creator of all things. The crowds that had witnessed Lazarus' resurrection are the crowds that are following Jesus. And I like this particular gospel presentation of the, quote, triumphal entry, because it's different than some of the other, even the Gnostic Gospels, because it talks about him actually before the city, before coming into the city. He's coming into the Mount of Olives, and he's coming down the Mount of Olives, which I think is much better. Prior to the city gates, we get this understanding of how far away these people are actually gathered and praising him, and this procession is taking. And yes, they're coming all the way from Bethany because they have just witnessed something incredible in Bethany. And what was that? The resurrection of Lazarus, right. And with that fresh in their minds, they come ushering in the Creator, the King of Kings. And they come shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. And it's in the emphatic in the Bible, which means save us now. It's pronounced Yoshianah. Yoshia, na, means save us now. They're quoting from Psalm 118, actually. Psalm 118 and many of the other psalms, but specifically in Psalm 118, verses 25 to 29, we find this written. Adonai, Yoshia, na. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us. With bows in our hands, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. What's that last verse say? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his love endures forever. Let's take a closer look briefly at what's entailed in this particular portion of Psalm 118. Verse 25, they're saying, Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, Yoshia, na. Lord, save us now. And then verse 26, to come in the name of the Lord is to come how? To come in the name of the Lord is to come in his power, right? Is to come with his authority. Come with the Lord's power. Come with his authority. In verse 27, the Lord is God and he has made his light shine upon us and with bows in his hands. Join in the festival process. Now, there's different variations in the different texts, but the NIV I really like the way that they more accurately translate it. It gives a kind of a clearer understanding of what was intended in the original language. And it predicts that they'll be waving these palm branches, right? Palm branches over him to the temple, all the way to the temple. And this is, again, previous to the city gates. Verse 28, you are my God, I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you. You know, if only they were saying that truly heartfeltly. If only they'd heard their own prophecies and they'd memorized this. They had said this many, many times. But if only they truly, truly, truly understood and believed it in their heart. Verse 29 is awesome. Again, let's read it together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Again and again, the Psalms ask us to repeat that, right? Some Psalms, every refrain. And it's important that we understand how important this is to the Jews. This was what was sung when the presence of God filled that first temple in Solomon, that Solomon built, over and over and over again. 2 Chronicles 7 tells us that this chorus, because it's actually a chorus, was said over and sang over and over in Solomon's time as the temple was being dedicated. And they sang it so much, and the presence of God came and filled that temple to such an extent that everybody had to leave. They couldn't stand being inside. They literally were pushed out by his holiness, by his glory. Say it again. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. I pray you say that every day, again and again, because I see this further fulfillment mentioned for us as well. In Solomon's time, yes, they talked about it as God's essence, his glory filled the temple. Just look at it here. Here we have Jesus walking into Jerusalem, walking into the temple. Again, God's glory, God's presence, a further fulfillment of that prophecy. The presence of God is about to walk into the temple on that first Palm Sunday, the incarnation of God. And yet, again, there is even still a further fulfillment of this particular prophecy, and it's one meant for each one of us. The Lord has us as his temples, right? Temples of whom? His Holy Spirit. And he wants his Holy Spirit to fill these temples, us. The Lord wants us for a temple of his Holy Spirit, and he wants to fill each of us so that it's no more us that lives, but who? It's Christ that lives in us. And that his glory would fill us, his presence would fill us so much that, yeah, the us is forced out, right? All that is unholy is forced out. Are we filled to overflowing with the presence of the King? Perhaps we need to repeat this over and over and over every morning that we get up until we feel that presence fully filling us. Are we welcoming his presence into us as a temple? Are our doors open and waiting anxiously in exhilaration? Do we recognize him when he does come? He comes to us just as humbly. He comes to us sometimes we think it's just our brother. Sometimes we think it's just a passage of scripture or just an event, right? And an ordinary day. But this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords we're talking about. Who desires to live where? In our hearts. Each one of us has that ability. Each one of us has that capacity. We were designed by the Creator to be filled with the Creator. And if we don't have him there, gee, there's a big lack, isn't there? A big lack. The Jews sang Psalm 24 about a generation that sought the face of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 24, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And again, it resounds to each one of us. Open up your hearts. Open up the doors that Jesus himself says he's knocking at, right? Waiting for the invitation to come in. Yes, beloved, we need to always be ready for the humble King, Jesus, to come in ways that we least expect or in ways that he has been announced to come through his word. And he indwells with his Spirit, each who has received him as Lord and Savior. The welcoming crowd, back in Luke 19 and verse 38, the welcoming crowd shouts, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Again, echoing kind of the night he was born, right? By the heavenly host. But it's a very dangerous thing for these people to be expressing that at this point in time, isn't it? Because of this nationalistic tension or fervor that is causing the Roman soldiers to be at alert. And the Pharisees knew it. The Pharisees knew it real well because they're the ones that were kind of standing in between the people and Rome, weren't they? As far as governing the people. And so, yes, they knew the verse in Zechariah about the king coming on a donkey. And they were aware, as were the watchful eyes of Rome, of what was happening here. A fulfillment of this prophecy. And it wasn't helping the tense situation to shout about a king on this particular day. So, of course, they asked Jesus to rebuke his disciples. I think we can understand perhaps better knowing this, why the disciples said what they did. Now, I'm sure it gave them also a nice feeling to personally, because, hey, we're the ones that should be given the praise, the glory, and the honor here, not this guy on a donkey. So, interesting dynamics that are fleshing out here. But Jesus tells them that if his disciples don't praise, who's going to? The rocks, right? The very rocks. And essentially what he's saying is, if the disciples don't praise, hey, creation's still going to. Creation knows what's happening here. And so, yes, you cannot keep this praise from happening because you cannot keep this fulfillment of prophecy from happening. It's interesting. I find that fascinating because we do say that creation is groaning, isn't it? It's growing. Creation's under that same tension, is it not? And we can feel it. We actually live in that tension. It's warped. It's totally warped with the whole ecology thing that's going on. Yes, I think that we should be aware of what's happening. Why? Because we were mandated to manage this creation, were we not? And to manage it for the king, to manage it for the owner. So yes, there should be an awareness, not to the extent that we've taken it as human beings, of course. Even worshiping it, heavens no. But yes, we need to understand that creation is groaning. Creation is moaning just as much as we are for this time of the Creator coming and redeeming his creation. Not just us, redeeming fully his creation. Another thing I find fascinating, beloved, is how detailed the prophecy about our Lord coming on this particular day really is. Zechariah 9:9 again tells us the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, are going to rejoice greatly, and they're going to be shouting praises to Jesus as king. Well, I know two daughters of Zion, two daughters of Jerusalem that were rejoicing very loudly, I'll bet. And those were the sisters of Lazarus, amen? For they had seen what Jesus had done to their brother after 4 days of lying in the grave. They saw firsthand what the Creator was here to do as far as redemption is concerned. And the ladies and others that were there also, the women that followed Jesus were rejoicing that they were loved by God. They were forgiven by this rabbi like no other rabbi in all of Judaism. Then or since, literally, many women lift up shouts of praise. And Jesus entered Jerusalem as the righteous one. He was the only one to enter Jerusalem as the righteous one. How many people could have said that they've entered Jerusalem righteously? But also those powerful words, and having salvation. Righteous and having salvation. He comes offering the peace of God. Not just peace of God, peace with God. He comes offering redemption from sin. He comes offering holiness again. Why? So that we can establish a connection with holiness again. He comes offering a peace that passes all human understanding because we human can't even understand it, yet alone accomplish it. How can we accomplish something we don't understand? If we did understand, we would fully know that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior, and that's who is coming in on the donkey, offering himself, having salvation in his being. But they didn't know that fully, did they? They didn't want that fully. They wanted salvation, but they wanted salvation from whom? the Romans. They wanted salvation from taxation. They wanted salvation from oppression. They wanted salvation from temporal things, not salvation of their souls. They were mixed up. They didn't fully understand. And seeing the Roman soldiers there at ready probably didn't help, did it? It was a confusing time. And so in a few days, these people who desired salvation from Rome, salvation from taxation, salvation from oppression, when they had the opportunity to free either Jesus or Barabbas, who is it that they free? Barabbas, not Jesus. And Jesus could see that this indeed is their mindset. Again, this is not a surprise to him. He understands all that's going on, including what his part is. He understands the hearts of these people, as is seen in the simple telling of the disciples to go and run the errand. He knows just what's happening. He's probably the only one that does know what's happening. And in the midst of this praise, with people waving palm branches and giving him all kinds of praise, amongst all of this nationalistic fervor, what is Jesus' reaction? He comes to the crown of the Mount of Olives and looks down and sees what laid out before him? Jerusalem. And he weeps. He weeps. There's no praise. There's no glory. There's no honor. There is a weeping Savior, a weeping Messiah. Luke 9:42. If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The peace mentioned here is not brought about by an earthly king who'd war against Rome, but a heavenly king who would offer them peace with whom? With God, peace with God. Something much more powerful. Jesus could see, like in the past, that their desire to have an earthly king would end up being their destruction, would end up leading directly to their destruction, just like in the days of Saul. Jesus knew that if they'd received the salvation that he offered, they would not revolt against Rome. Therefore, they would not be then destroyed by Rome in their rebellion, and they would not be crucified by the thousands, literally by the thousands. But they did not. They would not. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to ask if we believe that Jesus weeps for each one of us, for each one on earth, and why? Why does he do so? Well, because he sees us choose to try to find peace in any other way but in him, right? In any other way but in him as well. He sees the devastation that our choice will reap in our lives by choosing any other way for peace than what he offers. And again, he offers it humbly, doesn't he? He comes to us humbly. And he says, oh, how I would have loved to have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you what? But you would not. But you would not. Oh, I pray that that's not our demise. I pray that everyone here at least has heard his knocking at the hearts and has opened the door. Because he says, I will come in. And he will give that peace that passes all human understanding. And then you'll have the eternal mindset, not this temporal one. Things of this earth will literally fall by the wayside as importance, except for this earth and its concern for the things of heaven. You'll be totally reformatted. It's interesting. But he still comes humbly and offers himself, doesn't he? He still comes humbly and offers himself. So let's not be like Jerusalem. Let's receive his peace. Let's choose to receive his peace this morning. Let's recognize that only our Creator knows what will truly fill our emptiness. It's not in the things that he made. It's not in the creation. It's in his very life. The life that gives life. It's in receiving his humility.
receiving his peace, receiving at the same time his authority, and yes, receiving his power.
Let's look at the last part of this amazing prophecy. He comes gently riding on a donkey. Beloved, this is how the Lord still comes to us. Again, that gentleness, that humility, gently knocking upon the door of our hearts, entering only at our invitation. His patience is amazing, isn't it? His patience is incredible. It should break our hearts that he's so persistent, and yet he continues to be so gentle. He has much more patience than any one of us would have. The Romans don't seem too concerned as they're standing there, as if they kind of do understand this prophecy about coming into town on a donkey. It meant coming in peace. How different would things have been if instead of riding this colt, this donkey, he comes in on a big white stallion, a steed, a war horse? What do you think their attitude would be then, huh? They would be much more on alert, wouldn't they? Because what would be the attitude of the people then? They would be up in arms. They would be in revolt. They would be in rebellion. We could see the wisdom of our God. We can understand the wisdom in his planning. I pray. I hope we have eyes to see that, that we have ears to see that. But the time for Jesus to humbly come, the time for Jesus to come in his gentleness, offering himself to man, is drawing nigh. It's drawing to an end. And just as this prophecy in Psalm 118 has been fulfilled in amazing detail, there are other prophecies about another coming, right? That are just as detailed, and they will be fulfilled. And they will be fulfilled in as much detail. We have to understand that. Let's not be ignorant. We see how the prophecy has been fulfilled. We read of other prophecies, of other fulfillments. Let's not be stupid. Let's understand it will happen. The time for Jesus to humbly and gently offer himself is coming to an end. Things are about to change. To see what I mean, turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Let's go back to Zechariah, but not chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 14 instead for a look at the real earthly triumphal entry, or should we say the earthly triumphal re-entry, huh? Zechariah 14, verse 2. I'll gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to the west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. Now, for half of that prophecy, you could say, well, that already happened, right? That already happened. Yes, they were captured. Half the city did go into exile, if not more. But wait a minute, what about the second half of the prophecy? No, that has not happened yet. And much the way a lot of prophecy in the Bible has more than one actual fulfillment, this is of a future fulfillment. How many nations are right now gathered around Israel, enemies? Gee, I think they're probably surrounded, aren't they? And the peace is tenuous, is it not? So this could actually happen at any time. Well, thank goodness our president was there easing things for peace. But this could happen at any time. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And Mount of Olives will be split in two. I don't see a Valley of Olives yet. So its fulfillment is still in the future. But it will happen. As the past has been a guarantee of the future that we have coming. But this is what I call a triumphal entry. I mean, yes. The question is, where are you going to be when this happens? And I mean, that's a big question. Where are you going to be when this happens? The day is coming when armies will surround Jerusalem. And at that time, Jerusalem will fall. Half the people will be removed one way or another. But then the Lord himself will fight for Jerusalem. The Lord himself will fight for Israel. For more detail of that, turn to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was the war horse, was the white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges, with justice he makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now here's the king of Judah coming, not humbly, not on a colt that's never been ridden, but he is coming on a war horse. No more gentle Jesus. The time for justice has arrived. The time for justice has come. And it's appropriate that all rebellion against God will be required to face justice on that day. And who better? Who's the only one who actually can produce that justice, can bring that justice, can ask for that justice? Who's the only one that really can justify his own war? It's God. Here the king of Judah comes, and nobody's going to ask, where is God on this day? You know, I bet they will ask, though. We'll still have those skeptics that will ask, where's the God of love? The day of the Lord is coming. But then it will be too late for those who've ignored his gentle pleading, who ignore his humble asking, who ignore his humble pleading. As the armies of the world surround and loot Jerusalem, Jesus will descend from heaven on his war stallion with the saints of God, we the redeemed, following him into battle. And it's in total justice that he judges, and it's in total justice that only he can make war. And it says here, he is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. Whose revelation is this? Jesus' revelation to whom? To John, right? John is the one that actually is penning this, is writing it down, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And it was John who had written in his own gospel, the Word became flesh and lived among us, right? Tying it together. The messianic reign on earth will begin at this time. And this was the hope of the religious leaders at that first coming. But they had something different in mind. It was a limited form that included them in positions of power in this temporal world, right? It wasn't in the magnitude that they were thinking here, or they should have been thinking here. It's not the powerful that will reign at his side at this time. No, it's not. It's the redeemed. It's the meek who are going to inherit the earth. At the earthly second triumphal entry, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone will know he's the King of Kings. Everyone will know that he is the Lord of Lords. Jesus told the Pharisees to their face that in that day they too would cry out the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," that they will recognize it. Let's jump back to Zechariah 14 again. Zechariah 14. Then the Lord my God will come. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there will be no light, no cold or frost. On that day it will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Half to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name,
And all God's people said. And you can see creation coming back around. Creation being redeemed in this. From even its limitations, right? Just as the first prophecy's been fulfilled, beloved, so the second will be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled in detail. Please believe it. Don't just believe it. Pray for it, beloved. Pray for it. Jesus will reign on earth as king. Jesus will execute justice and judgment upon it, yes. The Old Testament Jews wanted a fulfillment of the prophecy that met their personal desires for power and position. They wanted a Messiah of their own making. They wanted a Messiah for their own purposes. The real Messiah never made his triumphal entry into their hearts. I pray he has into yours, because a gentle Jesus still offers salvation. He still offers salvation to us. Even if we've chosen our own messiahs, he still offers salvation. Even if we've chosen our own idols right now, he still offers his salvation. Time is still on our side. No, he'll never make us give up our idols. He'll never take second place to them, however, will he? He'll just continue to offer himself humbly and steadily and wait for us to offer ourselves back to him. But there is a time limit. There is a time limit, and one day it will be too late. Palm Sunday. All of this can be wrapped up in that understanding. Palm Sunday. The ones that shouted Hosanna will be shouting what in 4 days? Crucify him. Crucify him. Because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Fulfill their expectations instead of being the Lord of their lives. And them surrendering all expectations to him. So where do we stand, beloved? Is it total surrender to his lordship? Oh, I pray that it is. Total surrender to his lordship. Every day waking up, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name until he fills you. Yes, total surrender to the Lord. Because the only other option is expecting him to fulfill our expectations. And that doesn't cut it. That doesn't get us where we need as far as eternity. Hosanna, save us now, not from Rome. No, save us now from our own misguided desires, from our own misguided wants. Beloved, if he reigns in us now, he'll reign in and through us later. Actually, he'll reign in and through us now to build his kingdom here on earth prior to the time limit being over. And so the question that always will remain is, where will we be at the second triumphal entry? Where are you going to be? Hopefully dressed in white on your own horse, right? It all depends, the answer, where we'll be then, depends on whether or not we allow Jesus a spiritual triumphal entry into our hearts today. Or if not, having done so already. We need to do that today. Amen. Heavenly Father, if we have not, Lord, make today the day. If we know somebody who has not, help us to ask them about it. Help us to ask them about their commitment to Jesus, about their knowledge of who he is and what he has come to do. And I pray, Lord, because as the time grows short, I believe that the eagerness of people grows wide, grows big. And so help us, Lord, to be motivated by that, to go out and to tell people about your loving Son, what he has done for us, your excellent plan for our salvation, something that we can't do for ourselves, about eternity, something that far outlasts what's going on here. And so that's where our attention should be. And so thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells within each one of us. And thank you that he is still asking to come into our hearts, asking to be allowed entry. And Father, help us to be ready by allowing him that entry. Help us to be ready for when this time draws nigh and this end of time has come. We pray it all in the precious name of he who we do shout, Hosanna to Jesus. Amen.